A couple of weeks ago, we walked through one verse of Scripture on our Sunday morning, and that was John 3:16. And I want us to begin today with just a couple of observations, three observations from that passage. Beginning with the first is that God loves you. And the second is that God gave His Son for you. And the third is that God calls you now to believe in His Son. Now, with news this good, I think we need to ask the question, why does everyone not believe this? Why would you not believe this? Romans chapter 10, verse 14, gives us one reason why. There Paul says, some people don't believe because they have not heard. And this is the reason for us as believers to be ones who speak the gospel, share the gospel across the world, wherever we go. Because we have the good news. But not only do we have it, but we have been commanded by our God to go and to give it, to share it. Now, the reason for this, though, is that others would hear the good news and that they might not perish. But notice I said, they might not perish. Because many people do hear the good news, and they still do not believe. In fact, it's what Jesus says in John 3:17, when he tells us that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So even Jesus is giving us understanding of this. Now in John chapter 1, verse 11, something else happens here that plays into what we're talking about. Because there we're told Jesus goes back into his own hometown, but the people there would not receive him. They wouldn't listen. They didn't believe him. The Bible is very clear that many people will reject Jesus Christ. And many of those people will do it outright. But there are those people who will not reject Jesus at first. They will run to him. They will believe for a time, but they will turn away. They'll say yes to Jesus, but not for very long. Something will happen in their life, and they'll refuse to believe. In John chapter 2, many people saw Jesus' miracles, and they came running to him. But the Bible says also they also believed. They didn't just come running to him, they believed. But then the Bible says something so fascinating, because the Scripture says that while they came to Jesus, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. Now, you all that have heard me preach before, you know my understanding of this. Those that would say they believe today, but then they say they don't believe tomorrow, they never really believed the first to begin with. Because to believe in Jesus Christ is to entrust your life to him. It's not simply to acknowledge that Jesus is true and what he said is true. It's about a giving away of yourself. And if you're not giving yourself away to him, you're not believing in him. Not the way that Jesus says that you must believe. So Jesus knew these people who had come to him and they saw his miracles and they came running to him. Jesus knew that they came running to him because they just wanted their own miracles. They wanted to use him. And he knew that when they did not get their way, when they did not get what they wanted, they were going to turn and run from him anyway. And so Jesus says, I just didn't entrust myself to them to begin with. It happens again in John chapter 6. The Bible says that many disciples, the Bible uses the word disciple here, says that many disciples turned away from Jesus and they walked with him no longer. Verse 64 says here that Jesus knew from the beginning that they did not truly believe and that they would betray him. He knew it all along. We see it again on Palm Sunday when the people lined the street and they cheered for Jesus. I preached on this not long ago. They were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, which means we pray that you are going into Jerusalem to save us now. So on Palm Sunday, they're cheering for Jesus, but then on Friday, they are cursing him, shouting, "Crucify him." Now, if your boss praises you on Monday but fires you on Friday, the praise that you received on Monday, all of a sudden it doesn't have the same effect on you come Friday. When you go to tryouts and the coach tells you, "Hey, you've got some real talent," but on the next day you realize you didn't make the cut, you didn't make the team, all of a sudden those kind words or the compliments, they didn't mean anything to you any longer. And these are all metaphors for the strange phenomenon that has happened across the land, across the world, in churches everywhere, where people say they believe in Jesus, but when it comes to being different from the rest of the world, like Jesus says his followers are, there's a real problem. Friends, you have to know that there is a real problem when we say with our lips that we believe, but we say with our lives that we do not believe. There's a real problem with this. And the problem is actually disbelief. We say we believe, but we don't. And these verses today, I think, help to explain for us what is lying underneath all of the disbelief. In verse 18, the scripture says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, if we recall the observations that I gave you a moment ago from John 3:16, we know that God loves us. And so what this means for us is that love is at the center of all of this. Everything we're talking about, everything the church exists for, who God is, it's all love. Love is the center. And we know God is love. We know God is just. We know God has wrath, and he will display that wrath when time is necessary in his own determination. But God is love. But more than that, we need to know that God has created us to love him. And not only has he created us to love him, but God has created us to love other people as well. Jesus summed up all of the commandments when he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, though, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells us that when the last days are in the play, last days, as in before God begins to really consummate his eternal plans, when Jesus comes again, and all sorts of things that we see in Revelation begin to unfold, they're happening at a rapid pace, at a biblical rite. We see, though, that Paul says just before that happens, before the last comes, that people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, when you take what Jesus has said, and you take what the gospel writer John has said, and you take what the apostle Paul has said, and you couple all these together, we begin to get a really good picture of what the problem is and why disbelief is plaguing our world. It really is as simple as what we find in John 3:19. When Jesus says people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. The principle here, the application we need to understand, is that people are simply loving the wrong things. That's our problem. It's why sin exists. It's why disunity exists. It's why we have the problems that we have. It's because people have loved the wrong things. This is the problem with the person that's steeped in addiction. Even though they may know it's wrong, their love for that addiction keeps pushing them back to it time and time again. Not long ago, I was reading a news article about a woman who had been arrested. She was being charged with felony death by vehicle because she was inebriated. And she was driving, and she caused an oncoming driver to have to swerve, consequently wrecking and ending his life. But the man that died in that incident, there was a great irony for him, because he was the founder of a substance abuse ministry. As I read this story, I read it with a lump in my throat, because 3 years before, the woman who had caused this, I led her son to the Lord and baptized him. 6 months after that, she was in my office admitting that she had a problem. She'd been arrested many times because of her drug addictions and her alcoholism. And she came to me and she confessed that. She didn't have to confess it to me, but she was at a place where she was broken, and she knew that this was destroying her life, and she was reaching out for help. And so I began counseling with her. And after just a few meetings, she stopped coming. She wouldn't return my calls. You see, her love for this addiction had control of her life. It consumed her, and it cost her. And it is still costing her, because she has two children, and those two children are no longer with her. She's awaiting trial even now. And the consequences, I'm sure, are going to be very, very steep for her. So it is still costing her, and it's going to continue to cost her. But it's not just her that it costs. It costs so many other people. But it isn't just people who are steeped in addictions who are loving the wrong things. It's those people who are jealous of what other people have, those of us who would covet. It's those people who are steeped in sexual immorality, sexual pervertedness. It's those people who would lie, those people who would cheat to try and gain something for themselves. It's those people who are materialistic, those people who are bound by pride and they love to boast about themselves. But those people who are loving the wrong things are also those people who have determined not to love others. And we see that even in the church. It's those people who are apathetic towards carrying the gospel to all people, to all places. It's those people that really don't care about the message of salvation being given to people who are living in darkness, lost and separated from a holy God. In one church where I pastored, we determined that we were going to plant a Hispanic church in our church, from our church. We partnered with a successful Hispanic church that was in another city. They came and they began working with us. And in one of the leadership meetings, an older man in our group, he spoke up and he said, "They have their own churches that they can go to. They don't need to come to our church." This man was a longtime Sunday school teacher. This man was a deacon in that church. And he told the people that were gathered in the room that night that the only people he wanted in his church were people like him. As terrible as that sounds, the shame of that is that churches everywhere are filled with people like that. But this too is a pattern of sin that is produced by a person loving the wrong things. That's not the love of Christ. Now let me give you one other example today, and that is this, that Jesus ministered to people of all calibers in all circumstances of life. And let's remind ourselves that in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Some scholars argue that the conversation Jesus was having with Nicodemus probably ended around verse 10 or so. But I am of the camp that John chapter 3 is all about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. A lot of people stop it short at John 3:16, and I think the reason why that is largely because John 3:16 has become such a standalone verse that a lot of people separate it from its actual context. And I believe the context was Jesus was speaking it to Nicodemus. So as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, let's remind ourselves also, Nicodemus is a successful man. He's part of a high council in the city. And what happens when you have success? Many times, you begin to get the praise of others. This is true in business. It's true in sports. It's true in the arts. It's true in education. It's even true in the church. It's true in ministry. In fact, our world is one that we like to make idols out of people who find success in this world. And so Nicodemus is most likely a person that attracted a lot of attention because he was a person in high leadership. He was a person of success. In John chapter 5, Jesus goes back to Jerusalem. This is not necessarily Nicodemus that he's speaking to in this moment, but he's speaking to people like Nicodemus. He's speaking to Nicodemus's cohorts, other successful people in the church. He says in verse 39 of John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these scriptures are testifying of me, and you are not willing to come to me that you might have life." In verse 44, Jesus goes on to say, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God?" Jesus is saying to them, and he's revealing, I think, to us as well, that the big stumbling block in so many people's lives is what other people are thinking about them. Their reputation before men rather than their reputation before God. They're more concerned about what others might be saying about them behind closed doors rather than what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit might be saying about them in heaven. He says, you receive glory from one another, and that brings you satisfaction, and it makes you feel pleasure. You get your joy from receiving accolades from other people. Remember, this is why Jesus was approached by Nicodemus in the nighttime. Nicodemus, a well-known leader, again, a man probably who had great success, but wondered, what will people really think of me if they see me sitting at Jesus' feet? And so he goes to Jesus in secret. He hides by cover of darkness. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you're going to continue to live your life in a way where you are so concerned about other people's opinions and impressing other people, then you will never know what I can give you. Even before Jesus came to earth, David knew what Jesus could give. And in Psalm 51, David is begging God for it. In verse 7, he says, "Purge me." And he goes on to beg, "Wash me." In verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me." This is King David. No authority in the land higher than this man. And yet he knows that there is a greater authority. And he must approach that greater authority with humility and beg that the love of that greater authority, God, would change who he is. Because David recognizes that he has done wrong things. David recognizes that he has been loving wrong things. David's been loving himself. David's been loving pleasures. And so he cries out to God, deliver me from a heart that is loving the wrong things. And give me a heart that will love you and a heart that will love others. Now we see later that Nicodemus, he did step out of the shadows to be counted with Jesus Christ. But it was after the crucifixion. You see, Jesus had told Nicodemus, I will be raised up, and when I'm raised up, I will lay my life down for you and for all people. And when Nicodemus saw Jesus do exactly what Jesus said he was going to do, lay his life down for him, Nicodemus stepped out of the darkness, stepped out of the shadows to take a stand with Jesus. And this is what coming to faith in Jesus really looks like. You recognize what you need to receive from Jesus, what only he can give you, that he's the only way for you to have a new heart. He's the only way for you to have a new love, for you to be able to love the right things rather than continuing to love the wrong things. So he's the only one that can give you a love that will take you in a new direction, one that is bound by purity and holiness rather than deceit and sin. Jesus called Nicodemus to believe, and Jesus calls each one of us to believe today. And the question that you and I have to answer is, what are you going to do? How will you respond to Jesus? If you're a lover of the darkness, you're going to stay in the shadows. You're going to remain in the darkness, and if you live there long enough, you're going to come to the end of your life, and it's going to be too late to get out of the darkness. And so what God will do is he's going to give you over to the darkness forever, because that's what you chose to love. However, if you are true and you will come to the light, then you will love what is right, and you will be changed. You will be different. I don't often do this, but I want to end today with just a part of a song. The title of the song is Different. That's the name. Micah Tyler sings this, and I just want to share a few words with you regarding this. He says, I want to be different. I want to be changed till all of me is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright the whole world can see that there's something different. So take this beating in my heart and come and finish what you started. When they see me, let them see you, because I want to be different. I want to be different. And friends, I pray that you want to be different. But the only way that we can be different in a way that matters, the only way we can be different in a way that is right, is to give ourselves to Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, let the darkness fall, that each one would come to the light. We've loved the wrong things, Father, and our hearts have taken us in the wrong direction. Some of us, we're steeped in an addiction. Some of us are bound by pride. And some of us, we're caving to immorality and materialism. Still others of us, we're just relying on ourselves. And we're riddled with hypocrisy. Help us, Father. Help us this day that we would understand that we cannot hide these things from you. Not even being in a church building on a Sunday morning, we cannot hide these things from you. You know our hearts. So, Father, lead us to a faith that is true. One that desires a clean heart. One that takes us from loving the wrong things to loving that which is right. Father, may you bring each one of us to that place today, that we would love and that we would follow Jesus, stepping out of the shadows, not seeking glory from others, but striving to bring you glory. Father, may it be the prayer of these that hear, crying out to you, God, I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire that's so bright that the whole world sees that I am different. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, for our invitation today, if it's your desire to come to God, to confess to Him, God, take this beating in my heart and finish in me what you started when you created me. If you would submit yourself to God that way today, would you come and let me pray with you and walk with you? Some of us may need to recommit our lives to Christ And yet some of us may need to come to Him and surrender because we never have. Maybe others of us, we believe that God's been calling us or has led us now to join this church. And you want to come and make that known. And still others of us, as we talked about earlier in the service today, we find ourselves in the middle of a battle that we know we cannot fight on our own. And so we want to bring the fight to God and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to fight this battle for me. And I believe God longs to hear that from us. So if God is leading you in any of these ways or any other way that you might feel compelled, please feel free that you come and pray on the altar today. Come to me that I might pray with you. As we stand and sing our song of invitation, would you be obedient? Would you be faithful and glorify God with your life so that you can leave here today and know that you're different?